And take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. We are on lesson 2. Going to finish it today, I'm almost positive. And we also have lesson 3. And the ushers have both of those available. Lesson 2, we are right at the end of it. But we also have lesson 3. Lesson 2 is the author is revealed. Lesson 3 is the audience is revealed. So if you need lesson 2 or lesson 3, raise your hand. And we have one way up here, and we have one back there, and we have anyone else? Lesson 2 or lesson 3? Which do you need, Ray? 3? All right. Very good. All right, lesson 2. We have our memory verse of Revelation 1:1, and you should have that pretty familiar by now. We've been on lesson 2 now for quite a while, and that's how it's going to be in the book of Revelation. We will, by the time we're finished with lesson 3, we will have, lesson 3, lesson 4, and lesson 5, we'll be through Revelation 1. Amen. But lesson 3 is a little shorter than lesson 2. Lesson 4 and 5, those are also rather short lessons. But we are covering pretty much Revelation chapter 1 in that group of lessons and talking about the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And really, it's laying the foundation for the book of Revelation. I know you want to hear about computers that take over the world and robots that attack people and all that kind of stuff, but we're not going to get there for a little while. And anyway, it is interesting, though, how we see a lot of tribulation things happening in our day, and I kind of take note of those things. I people send me so many things anymore, and I get emails, and I've learned how to delete things. And anyway, but just there's a lot going on. There really is. And, of course, the weather is an interesting thing in the Scriptures and that will be very active in the tribulation time, earthquakes. And I know those things have always been. I'm not trying to make more out of something than what it is, but it's just something to take note of. I think the world is getting kind of used to tribulation, if you can understand that thought. There will be a lie that will be believed when the rapture takes place. That lie will incorporate a lot of things. That lie will go on through 7 years tribulation, and that lie will be something that, again, we can only speculate on, but we do know that God will reinforce it with a strong delusion that the people will believe the lie. Again, in my mind, I envision... Has anybody noticed all the UFOs that have been sighted recently? There's a lot of new... Again, I get things sent to me a lot, and UFOs, and how many of you saw the horsemen? Does anybody know what I'm saying? The ghost horsemen? All right, Alicia did, because Alicia gets some of those kinds of emails. Anyway, it's just amazing. And this is on news. This is... was that MSNBC, CBS, something like that anyway? I don't even know all the different things. But, you know, and people are laughing. Oh, look at that. That's funny, you know, because, again, things can be doctored up and all of that. And we know that. And I think a lot of that is what is going to happen and is going to be part of the lie. People are used to these things. And it's very, very interesting. But we're not getting into any of that right now. We're in chapter 1. And the best subject in the world to talk about is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've spent a lot of time in chapter 1 because, again, the Revelation is all about revealing, unveiling Jesus. So Revelation 1:1, let's say that together. And we'll say the reference and then the verse, and then we'll say the reference again and begin. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1. And again, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1. Father, I pray you bless our time now that it be profitable to us. Please teach us some things from thy word and then challenge us, Lord, to be what we ought to be and to be different than we were when we came in. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, section 1, we've divided the book of Revelation into 7 sections. I'm not sure of anyone else. This is just kind of my own way of studying Revelation and dividing it. But I've divided into 7 sections. And section 1, I'm calling the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And that has 4 parts to it. And one of those, the author is revealed, is the one that we are on right now. And then number 2 is the audience is revealed. That will be our next lesson. And number 3, the assignment is revealed. And then number 4, the application is revealed. In other words, we'll sum up why everything and how it all comes together. And so we are just finishing off the author is revealed. And we had 2 authors as far as this study is concerned, as far as Revelation 1 tells us. And obviously we understand the Holy Spirit is the author. But there was a heavenly author clearly marked in Revelation 1 as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We spent numerous amount of time on that. And so the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all involved in the revelation. And then we came to Roman numeral 2, that is the human author. And we find out in our first verse that sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And verse 4, John starts off the letter as is typical in the New Testament, John 2, and he is showing that he is the author. He is the penman, I guess I should say. He wrote the words, and he wrote what he saw. He wrote what he heard, and so he is the human author. And capital A, we looked at, and I'm on Roman numeral 2 of lesson 2, and capital A was John's history. We talked about that. He was the pastor at the Ephesian church, church at Ephesus, for over 30 years, and there was a great persecution in the 90s. That's not the 1990s, but in the 90s A.D., and the Roman emperor persecuted the Christians and insisted that he be worshipped as God. And, of course, John would not do that. He refused. And eventually ends up exiled on the island of Patmos, which is a prison island. And so that's John's history. And, again, Rome's design, and I do like to keep pointing this out, it was Rome's idea, we'll stop him. And I got news for you. The world, the devil, anyone, doesn't matter. They're not going to stop something that God says is going to happen. It just won't take place, all right? And so it was their design, you know, to stop him. By the way, there was a way for John to be stopped. What was that? Anybody know? What would have stopped John? I hear you, Perry. But be louder. Well, they tried to kill him. But that didn't stop him. What could have stopped John? If God wants something to happen, what stops you? Ourself. Yeah, that's it. Just us. That's what's so sad. You know, as I study this, I think of all the great things that take place here with John. But John is a willing participant, and God does give us a will. And how many times have we stopped great things? Because we just didn't want to do it. You say, I don't want to be on an island, and I don't want to be boiled in oil. I don't want any of these things. Well, just understand that God, nothing's going to happen, okay? We preach about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and little children sing songs about them, and little children sing songs about Daniel in the lion's den. But remember, the reason we even talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, is because they stood and they did right and they kept doing right no matter what. And, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in a fiery furnace, and Daniel's thrown in a lion's den. And before that, all four of them are taken captive of the Babylonians. And there were other people taken captive that quit, I'm sure. There were others taken captive out of Daniel's Sunday school class that decided they weren't going to take a stand, I'm sure. And there were others taken captive out of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's youth group that decided they weren't going to take a stand. And they stopped themselves. And sad to say, we often stop ourselves. If God wants something to take place, you don't have to worry about all the peripherals, you know. That's why I learned at a very young age, pastoring in blizzard territory in Indiana, that God controls the snow. He controls the wind. He controls the rain. He controls all of those things. And, you know, if a Sunday, I remember I was a young pastor, and I remember saying, God, why is it snowing today? We need to have church. And don't you want, and it's almost like, well, of course he does, but he controls the snow. And we needed snow more than we needed church. Those people to be in church, I guess. Or maybe they needed to be challenged. How much do you love me? Will you still go whether it's snowing or not? You know, and I've learned that you just leave that in his hands. Amen. And, we lost a whole week of school this week. But that's in his hands. Do we love those students more than he does? I don't think so. Not even close. And see, I get preaching. That's why I haven't finished this lesson. So, John's history, and then we come to John's humanity. That's what John would have done, too. He would have got to preaching instead of getting through his lesson because he's a human and we're humans. But the amazing thing about John in his humanity is he does not complain at all. We see no complaint out of John through all of this. That is, to me, that is one of the most amazing things. Some of it, I think, can be explained by verse 10, and that's where we ended last week. We finished up and just got through, because it's just lots of preaching right in there. But I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, just being in the Spirit, under control of the Spirit. When you're under the control of the Spirit, you go into the place of temptation, but you don't complain. When you're under control of the Spirit, you go into the place of sorrow, but you don't complain. When you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, you go into the valley, but you don't complain. Why? Because you've yielded to God to take you wherever He chooses to take you. You say, well, I wish I could see all that John saw. But you don't want to be on the Isle of Patmos. See? And that's the stopper right there. And I love this section, John's humanity, but I want to move on to the third thing, and that's capital C, and that is John's humility. John's humility. And verse 12, it says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. I have verse 12, and then I also have verse 17 under this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And so John's humility, John is seeing things that are amazing to him. And he turned to see seven golden candlesticks. And we will go back to some of these things, obviously, as we get into a little later lessons. But he saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, this is not the Jewish menorah. I don't think. Some people would say that it's the menorah, which is a candlestick with seven branches off of. But I think these are actually, it's not a sevenfold candelabra, like one unit. This is, I believe, seven individual candlesticks. It is a plural word there. And if you're following me, you say, I don't understand what you're talking about. I'm sorry. But these are probably olive oil lamps that were very common in that day. And these are like individual candlesticks or lamps that there are seven of them. And again, a lot of people would say, oh, that's the candlestick, the menorah. But I don't believe that. I believe these are individual because they represent churches, and churches are individual. Amen. And also because of this, because he sees, it says here, he saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, oh yeah, one like unto the Son of Man. So Jesus is in the midst. And again, if it was one candelabra, okay, it would be hard to describe Jesus being in the midst. These are individual candlesticks, and there Jesus is in the midst. And we will talk about that later on, as far as Jesus being in the midst, and that is a precious, wonderful truth that we will get to who knows when. It's just so hard to say, but it will be a later lesson. And so then we go into the sight of Jesus, which we've already talked about that as we talked about the authorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to remember John's own testimony. Again, we're talking about John here, and we're dealing with John's humility. And remember John's own testimony. And I've been reading a lot about John. I mean, I just keep digging into it. And don't forget, you get that paper that I spoke on the apostles. And I hope you have that. If you don't, we probably have more of those. Certainly we can get those, but just kind of describing John. But remember, John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. John described himself often as leaning on Jesus. And watch what he says, 1 John 1 and verse 1. 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John is describing how he heard Jesus, he saw Jesus, he touched Jesus, and, you know, that's his own testimony. Go back to Luke, keep your place in Revelation 1, Luke 24 and verse 39, Luke 24 and verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, says Jesus here. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. I mean, John was there. John knew that. John touched him. John touched his hands. Maybe they touched the nail prints in the hands. I mean, there was never a question after that John, this is Jesus, no question about it. John leaned on him. John saw Jesus transfigured with Peter and James. And yet, here, he sees the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He sees Jesus in Revelation here, and we've already described this, in all His glory. And in verse 17, it says clearly, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. This took me back to Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and He spoke, and they all fell back. It's interesting. As I read this, and I've read it over and over and over and over, I stopped and I thought, John saw Him, John touched Him, John heard Him speak, John prayed with Him, John leaned on Jesus. And I think, if John fell, what's going to be our reaction? I mean, John, who he called himself, I'm the guy Jesus loves. We sometimes get just a little cocky with our relationship with the Lord. Now, again, the Bible says that we cry, Abba, Father. That's Daddy. And I don't want to take away from that. But understand, this is God. He's not the old man upstairs. You know, He can be your best friend, and He should be. But understand, this is God. If John fell at His feet, if John fell as dead, what's going to be our response? You know, I've heard people say, yeah, when I see Jesus, I'm going to high-five Him. Yeah, I don't think so. 1 John 2 and verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. But that's when we abide in Him. And I understand our sins are washed away. I understand all of that. I'm just saying, if John fell at his feet. Okay, if John fell at his feet as dead when he saw him. Wow. And I love what Jesus does in verse 17. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Can you see Jesus? And everything's okay. It's okay, John. It's all right, John. I see John literally falling. The Bible says, as dead. I mean, when you die, you don't catch yourself, you just fall. You say, why don't you catch yourself? Because you're dead. Okay, it's not possible. He fell at his feet as dead, but Jesus lays his right hand on him. Fear not. Why? Because he again wants us to have confidence, but not in ourselves. And we are so confident in ourselves. That's one of the biggest problems we have as Christians. We think more of us than we should. We shouldn't run ourselves down. You know, you're a child of the King, but you're a child of the King not because you're a child. You're a child of the King because the King's the King. Amen. You know, wow, I'm a prince, but you're a prince only because the King's the King and you're his child. We have way too much confidence in ourselves, whereby we need to have confidence in him. But Jesus makes it so wonderful, I think, for John as he puts his right hand on him. Fear not. Fear not. This is Jesus. This is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John, it's okay. Fear not. And that is so wonderful. His confidence. And our confidence is never to be in ourselves, but to be in Him. If you do something for God, it's because without me, ye can do nothing. If you start thinking, well, you know, I'm a very important person in this church. But again, you're nothing without Him. Boy, you know, when I got up and sang, I did a pretty good job there. But without Him, you're nothing. Why? I played my instrument and people thought that was great. I think I'm without Him. You're nothing. Go back to Daniel chapter 4. Don't turn there now, but just go back, study it, read it. I'll tell you, when you start thinking you're something, just read about Nebuchadnezzar, who was the head of gold. Okay, he was the head of, proclaimed, obvious, no question about it. Not only in his dream, Daniel told him, hey, God says, you are the greatest king of men. Nebuchadnezzar, unfortunately, didn't give God the credit, the praise, and the glory, and started looking around and saying, you know what? I am pretty great. And he's out in the field grazing for 7 years. By the way, 7 years, again, it comes back to us. There's that number seven. And that's what it took for him to get humble. Boy, did he get humbled. John's humility here is, trust me, honestly, we will be when we see him. I mean, I love the song, My Savior, First of All. I've sung it at funeral after funeral after funeral, mostly years ago. I mean, I used to sing that at every funeral, and I love it. I shall know him. I shall know him. And it's a wonderful song. It really is. And I talk about often in funerals, talk about when we first see Jesus. But understand, folks, it is a humbling thing. And when he puts his hand on John and says, fear not, the reality sets in that I'm only here because of him. I am only anything because of him. And I'm a child of the King because of him. And I hope we'll keep sight of that. I think John understood that very, very much because he leaned on Jesus so often. And here again we have the third time, and I do always like to point out doctrinal things, but a third time here in just chapter 1, where we see deity and we see Jesus claiming, he says, I am the first and the last. And he again claims very clearly deity You know, you'll run into a Jehovah's Witness, you'll run into a Mormon, you'll run into some of these cults that are becoming bigger and bigger, and they'll want to tell you Jesus was a good man. They'll want to tell you he was a son of God, just like you can become. Understand, Jesus is God. He is God. And he, again, third time in Revelation 1, he identifies himself as deity. I am the first and the last. And I wrote this down at the end of this lesson because it was such a challenge to me. I wrote down, who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? Yeah. And, you know, the fact that we would all, I'm sure, testify that, hey, humanism is no good, it's wrong. The sad thing is everybody in this room's been affected by it. And we get to a place we think this flesh is something pretty special. Till it starts to deteriorate. Right? You know, you're in your 30s and you're strong and you get up in the morning and you're ready to just take off. Boy, as a pastor, you remember Don? Ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. Bless God, I'll spit on hell. You know, and you're ready to go. I mean, you are ready and you can do anything. Boy, and then you get older and all of a sudden, ugh. You know, it's not the same. It really isn't. I remember going to pastor school when I was in my 30s, and Brother Hiles used to say, you know, pastors, when they get in their 40s, you just slow down. You just, because your body can't do as much. And I remember thinking, I used to say, not this guy. Bless God. This guy's going to be doing greater things. And, you know, it's just so true. And the 50s is even, it's even different. And but what you start to find out, you know, you get these spots. What's that spot all about? I wonder what that spot's all about. Look at that spot. Huh, I could be nicknamed Spot. Of course, we wouldn't be able to nickname people Spot just because they have spots, because pretty much everybody in their 50s and older would be called Spot. But anyway, it's because of our flesh. It ain't so hot, Spot. Right? And our bones, they're just not so hot either. And our eyes. Oh, wait a minute. I want you to be impressed because I got new glasses. And it's amazing. I actually can see Debbie Hatt now. And goof off. I will know you're doing it. You and Carol talk, I'm sure, during the whole time. And now I know. Alan says, yes, that's true. I can see Norm, I can see Matt, and I know who they are. It's amazing. Here, you're just a blur. But new glasses, it's been 7 years. I went to the Pearl, I guess it's called, and she said, oh, it's been a long time. I said, oh, no, it was just a couple of years ago. She said, 7 years since I changed my prescription. Anyway, now why is that? You know, I think it goes that way because God just wants us to really realize we're just not so hot after all. Now, they're still trying to create ways to keep us alive forever. And while insurance companies are trying to do the opposite. But I'm just, you know, honestly, the humility of John, it's every one of us. When you see Jesus, you're going to fall at his feet. You say, I'm close to him. You should be. You need to be. But John was too. And but it's okay, my child. It's okay. It's okay. Because honestly, the more you have a realization that you don't deserve salvation, I think the more you recognize who he is. Lesson 3, the audience is revealed. Clearly in chapter 1, we see the audience who is to read and to receive help and to receive guidance, and mostly who Jesus is being revealed to. And so the audience is revealed And this is lesson 3. Revelation 1:3 is our verse for lesson 3. And let's go ahead and say that together. And as soon as we say that, I'll have the ushers come and we'll get some money, which is always a good thing. So we'll say Revelation 1:3, and then we'll say the verse, then we'll say the reference again, and begin. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 1:3. And again, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 1:3. Ushers, go ahead and come. That is a good, good verse. Isn't that good? I mean, that is just, I especially like the time is at hand. Kind of sends goosebumps. How many of you call them goosebumps? How many of you call them chill bumps? How many of you just aren't going to raise your hand or say anything? Yeah, that's exactly right. I know. Roman number 1, the servants in the audience, written to servants. I have 3 points under this, which you do not see because they're only on my notes. But I will give those to you as we go through. They're actually going to take up in my writing, which I write very large. They do take up the whole front there if you want to space it out. Capital A, specific servants. Capital B, special servants. Capital C, sovereign servants, which is really a unique word. Words. Capital A, specific servants. That's found in verse 1. Capital B, special servants. That's verse 5. And capital C, sovereign servants. That is verse 6. The servants in the audience. You'll notice that Roman numeral 2 is the 7 churches in the audience. And then Roman numeral 3, the significance of the audience. And that is where we get to our memory verse, Revelation 1:3. Capital A, specific servants, verse 1. It says this, and you can circle it, underline it, and make little marks beside it, to show unto his servants. Who? His servants. Not just any servants. This isn't addressed to all servants in the world. This is his servants. God's servants. John also in verse 1 says, it says here, and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So John is one of his servants. Question would have to be asked then, who are his servants? Who's going to benefit from the book of Revelation? Who can get something from it? Now again, I'm not saying you can't take the book of Revelation and lead somebody to Christ. I'm just saying Jesus is being revealed, and according to the scripture itself, there are blessings, there is doctrine, there are things that we are to keep, and it's to his, God's, servants. That is saved people, all right? John 12, verse 26. John chapter 12 and verse 26. And I could have gone to many, many verses again, but I just wrote down a couple. John 12, 26. And the Bible says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Okay, so who are his servants? They are saved people. Romans 6, verse 18. Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Well, again, who is made free from sin? Well, that's saved people. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. And so again, Romans 8 goes on and it talks about being servant, saved people being servants. Go to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 7 and 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And then watch this, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Okay, and we know the price that we're bought with. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And certainly we are taught clearly that once we're saved, we serve each other. We are servants to the Lord, but we are servants to each other. And then Ephesians 6:6, and again, there are multitudes of verses that could have been looked at. Ephesians 6 and verse 6, and the Bible says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so we recognize that these servants that it's talking about are specifically saved people. Not just good folks, okay? Not just religious folks, not just Americans. No, this message is for His servants. Saved people then, saved people now. We are His servants. This book is for you and I. This revelation is this revealing. This is for you and I. This is for us. This is to servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, capital A, specific servants. And we will end there. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for giving it to us and helping us to set aside time to study it. Please, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into the truth and it would apply to our lives. Lord, help us to be humble as John. Help us to walk with you. And I know that the longer I walk with you, the more humility, the more I realize how sinful I am and how wonderful you are. And I pray that you'd help us with that. And then I pray we'll recognize that we're servants. And God, that you want to encourage us, you want to bless us, you want to help us, and you want to use us as your servants. Please now, we pray that you'll bless our morning service, that you'll speak to hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we will take a few